The reading is written in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 13, and is to be found on page 1044 in the Church Bible. Luke, chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you, Jim. Already, I think the songs we've sung today, Martin's prayers and obviously that reading, I think if we just absorbed that thoroughly, we could all go home now. But because there's so much we've said and sung and thought already today about this passage, maybe without even realising it. So we're going to look together at this little snippet of Luke, this encounter between Jesus and a disgruntled man who interrupted, and a parable about the chap whose thought or his aim in life was to have enough stuff to be able to say to himself, "I'm now going to relax and eat and drink and be merry." So let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to listen to you over these next few minutes. May your words then speak to us today. We thank you, as we sung a minute ago about chains falling off, that you came to free us from all kinds of slavery. And as we look at the issue of our stuff, will your word speak to us now, we pray. Amen. So a really simple question to start with, really simple. What is the sum total of your life? Really simple. Quite a few bamboozled faces there. I wouldn't know how to answer that immediately either. But I'll wager, if that's allowed in church, that as you pondered that question, at least a little bit of your mind might have immediately pictured some of the stuff you own, maybe your house, maybe the stuff in your house. Maybe that's how you would answer the question, the sum total of your life. What are your ambitions? What's your plan? Or maybe if you've already set those ambitions, you're looking back on some ambitions you set. Did you achieve them? How do you feel about those ambitions now? Well, hopefully the characters in this passage will help us understand better about what we do with our attitude towards our stuff. Hopefully you picked up from that illustration earlier. We now carry around the ability to buy stuff 24/7. And when you turn on your phone, it's quite hard to avoid somewhere within all the various apps something to prompt you to want to buy some more stuff. Was Rob's command centre earlier that he mentioned, was it a horrible, awful thing to own? Well, no. But what's Rob's attitude towards his stuff? Well, Rob can answer that for himself in his own heart. So let's set the scene. We've got thousands of people. Always read. Why don't you read chapter 12 later this afternoon? Then you'll get the bigger context. Always good to do that. But verse 1 of chapter 12 tells us there were thousands of people clambering over one another to hear Jesus. And just like today, I expect there were some people who weren't that fussed by being there. Some really excited, couldn't wait to hear the next thing Jesus had to say. Some wanted to know what all the fuss was about. and some people who thought, I can't be bothered to listen to you, but I've been brought along to carry the picnic. Thousands of people listening to Jesus, and a man interrupts, as we just heard. Teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Wow, it's a bit rude interrupting, but anyway, this is what people did with rabbis, apparently. They expected a rabbi, a teacher, to settle those sort of arguments. Okay, you've got something to settle. The rabbi would know all the customs and the rules and the laws. So ask the rabbi, and then we can find out who's in the right. Jesus, tell us who's in the right. Who should have this stuff? There's a load of stuff, an inheritance in this case. Who should have it? And Jesus sees straight to the heart of the issue. And of course, this argument even holds sway today. It's not an isolated case of someone wanting stuff that someone else has. So we've got two brothers. Imagine they're both there. One said, oi, tell him to give me my stuff, my share. Got one person holding on tightly to what they have in life. Could be the same as one group of people holding on tightly to what they have in life. Or a nation holding on tightly to what they have. We call it greed. If it's more than their share, we call it greed. If someone told us we were greedy, we would say, oh, no, it's not greed in me. It's reward, it's prudent planning, it's what I'm worth. And the other person, the other brother, wants or believes or thinks he's owed some stuff in life. It's a different type of greed called covetousness, a word we never, ever use. But it's in the Bible. It's a different type of greed. I want, I'm owed, I must have, I deserve. And I've got, I've earned, I'm keeping, it's mine. I always think of Gollum when I say that bit. It's mine. Yeah? All of us, unless we're deluded, are those things most of the time, I think, with our stuff. I'm owed stuff, I want stuff, I must have stuff, I deserve stuff. Or I've got stuff, it's special to me. You can't borrow it. It's mine. You might get crumbs on it. So what's Jesus talking about here? What's this passage about? Why did Luke record this? It's about where our motivations and our attitudes towards our stuff truly lie. Who are we seeking to look after, really? We can disguise it any way we like, but who are we actually trying to look after? If I'm honest, most of the time it's me. My family will tell you I have loads of rules about our stuff. Try not to look at them. What you can and can't eat on the sofa. I'll stop there, actually, because there's too many rules. You'll start laughing. So is Jesus passing judgment? Sorry, does Jesus pass judgment towards either brother in this case? No, he doesn't. He doesn't say, brother who owes, pay up. And he doesn't say, brother who owes, keep it. He doesn't pass judgment either way. He's got something much more profound, much more useful, and something for us today to say. He responds to everyone who will listen, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It's not necessarily about money here or possessions either. It could be about how you're seen by your family. You could have a desire, a greed to be seen in a higher light in the workplace, to have a better job or more money or respect or something like that. I'm sure you've been there at some point. That money should have been mine. That person should have been my life partner. That job should have been mine. That promotion. So why is Jesus telling us to be on our guard? It's just another rule we have to worry about, something else to say sorry for. Has Jesus got our best interest at heart? Well, it's the latter. He has got our best interest at heart. The reason why you need to be on your guard, why I need to be on my guard about wanting stuff, about greed for stuff, either clasping tightly to what you've got or wanting stuff you haven't got, is because it will eat away at you if you don't take care. It will eat away at you. It's not what you were made for. If an alien was to land somehow, I don't know how, you can picture how, Rob will tell you later how an alien would land from his command module. What would they say about what humans do Let's say in this in Wallington. What do humans spend their time doing? If they had to write a report for the mothership, they land, they watch us for a week, what do you think they'd say we do? What's our attitude to stuff? I think it might be something along the lines of, well, human beings seem to value stuff. And when I watch their TV channels and when I listen to them talk and I looked at what they were doing for hours on end, it seemed to be that the more stuff they got, the more happy they were. And the more happy they were, the more life they seemed to think they had. So more stuff equals more life. Is that a fair, possible assumption, perhaps? You can disagree. And Jesus says here, and this is really good, obviously, and hopefully gets a little hallelujah in your heart. One's life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Your life and my life does not consist in the abundance of your stuff. Doesn't matter. You might have the best house here, the most stuff in it, the coolest car. It makes no difference to Jesus in terms of what you actually have. It's your attitude towards it that you need to be on your guard about. So again, is he saying that having possessions is wrong? Enjoying life is wrong? Enjoying your command station is wrong? Your teddies, whatever it might be, your favourite lawnmower? Not at all. Not at all. So what is Jesus saying? Well, let's look at the parable these last few minutes. Mirror time. Parables are like mirrors, aren't they? You hold the mirror up, and as the parable is read out, you look at yourself in the mirror and go, which character am I here? And if you're anything like me, you go, I'm at least two of them. Oh, no, I'm three of them. Oh, no, I'm none of them. Or I'm different ones on different days. It's a really good parable about this rich farmer chap, the one who had so much grain, he had to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. But when we hear this parable, we might think the guy's, I don't know, being really wise. He's carefully planning his retirement. He's not going to sponge off anyone or leech off anyone. He's got some grain, he's going to store it and have, I don't know, what you do with a load of grain, sell a bit, have a cupful a day with your coffee in the morning. He's planning carefully. That's what we're bombarded with, isn't it? Sensible planning for your retirement. So why is Jesus so harsh on him? This man isn't a corporate monster. His prosperity didn't come from theft. He doesn't exploit people. He doesn't take backhanders from governments at times of national grain emergencies. Nothing dishonest or criminal is mentioned in this passage. Just good old-fashioned prosperity. And here's the second point, really. So your life isn't about your possessions. But what has actually made this man rich? No criticism of him being rich at all. But what's made him rich? Sun, soil, rain, to start with. None of which the man provided at all. They're God's gift. When did you last marvel at a handful of soil? Quite dry at the moment. When you pick some up, it's amazing. The plot of land he had, was that a gift? Did he inherit it? Did someone, I don't know, bank loan to get his first field and then a second field and a third field? I don't know. The education that helped enable him to understand trade and farming and the cycle of the seasons and the rules and regulations of grain farming in first century Palestine. That education was a gift. Maybe his parents encouraged him or taught him. Maybe they sent him off to Uncle Tony or someone who helped you know, show him how to drive a combine harvester or the equivalent back then. A gift. All a gift. Chap seems to be a careful and conservative man, small c. You probably know people like him. Perhaps you are like him. He's not portrayed as a monster. He's just a man with big barns full of grain. So what does Jesus call him? Well, Jesus calls him a fool. Now, I know it's 2022, and as soon as anything vaguely that sounds like it might be an insult must immediately be responded to loudly. in a non-hypocritical sense, with some immediate horrible criticisms back. Jesus is warning this man here. He's calling him a fool, not because he's trying to be nasty or put the man down. He's calling him a fool because the man has totally misunderstood or misjudged things. Another commentary I looked at whilst preparing this suggested that fool here means consistently acting without reflection. Consistently acting without reflection. Day after day, week after week, month after month, in a simple version of this parable, acquiring and building up his grain. More and more and more grain. Without reflection. He must have noticed, you would think, that not everyone was able to store up more and more grain. That as he looked across the hills, there weren't more people tearing down their small barns and building bigger ones. He must have known there were people without any grain. Consistently acting without reflection. Foolish. It's all a gift. The sun, the soil, the rain, his education. A gift. He's a fool because he says to himself, and this is in the passage, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store all my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods." So I'm thinking like the Big Yellow Storage Company as a modern day equivalent, perhaps. "And I will say to my soul," so a bit of self, I don't know, self-godding here. Soul, "you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This guy is more 2022 than he realizes. He's not a nasty criminal, doesn't say he's exploited people, but he's missed the point. He's made a huge misjudgment. He's acted for years without reflection. He has all his stuff stored in these massive barns, ready and waiting for his retirement. His eat, drink, merry and relax retirement. When suddenly he drops dead. Just fast forward to today and picture the hearse driving past the Big Yellow Storage facility. What was your plan with all that stuff? So again, is Jesus saying having a snack or a meal or eating and drinking and being merry or relaxing is in some way wrong? Of course not. Exhibit A, Jesus at weddings. Purveyor of fine wines. No doubt eating, drinking and being merry as a result. Absolutely not. Is he saying you shouldn't be paid for your job? Of course not. Or buy things to sustain you physically. Warmth, shelter, water, food. No. On hobbies or interests? Of course not. But what he's saying is, it's foolish to buy into the myth that more stuff makes you happy, or enough stuff gives you security, or that it's all in your own merit, and anyone with less stuff than you obviously hasn't worked as hard. I was talking to a vicar friend recently who told me about her many experiences of sitting with people in their final hours. Guess it goes with the job. And she said she'd heard many different regrets expressed by people over the years. And the one thing she'd never heard anyone say, and I wrote this down, is she said she'd never heard anyone say in their final hours, "I wish I hadn't given so much away. I wish I'd kept more for myself." I don't know why we wait for our deathbed to do our serious pondering, because Jesus gives us the opportunity to do it again and again. And he's unbelievably patient with us. And why is he telling us this? Is it just another rule, as I mentioned earlier? Just another thing to be hung up about? What does it mean for St. Pat's? What does it mean for our lovely, massive, shiny bit of stuff next door? Well, he's building a kingdom. Inaugurated when he came as Jesus. And he wants you and I to share in that work. And as you and I share in that work, you'll be able to answer the question, what is the sum total of your life? Are you and I, is St. Pat's, are we distinctive in how we think about and treat and use our stuff? Everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is a gift. I'll be closing in a minute, whoever has to go and press that bell thing for the children. We're not designed to spend our years grasping and planning and scheming and pushing elbows and manipulating people in the acquisition of stuff. That's not what we're designed for. It's there at the beginning of the Bible. God created a world in perfect order. If you're sat here now, he's given you your daily bread. Up to this point. You don't need to be a slave to this constant time-consuming, life-crushing treadmill of acquiring stuff. So I just pause for a moment now and then I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that our life does not consist in the abundance of our stuff, of our possessions. Thank you that being a slave to getting more stuff or needing more stuff or being greedy for stuff is one of the chains that your life, death, and resurrection freed us from. Will you help us in our relationships with our stuff to be wise stewards of it, to see it all as a gift, and to offer it back to you in service to your kingdom? Amen.